live on Facebook or watching this later on Facebook, if you'd like to contribute financially to this church, go to claytonag.org, click on the Donate Here button, and follow instructions, and we would give you our gratitude for doing that. I want you to open your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 2. Title of the message is, This is Why We Fly Kites in This Church. How many of you know we fly kites? I wanna start our series and just following. It actually just really ties in with what we've been doing now for almost 3 years. And I want to share with you, before we read our text, I want to go back and share with you the story of why we fly kites and why we believe in a kite string ministry. The story of the 1800s. Is this cutting out? Lord, would you please straighten out the wiring in this building? In the 1800s, you had the people that lived near Niagara Falls and Niagara Gorge. You had those on the American side, you had those on the Canadian side, and they had no way to easily share goods and get back and forth. They had to travel many, many miles out of their way to go around the gorge, and it was expensive. So a gentleman, and I don't remember his name, but he decided that he thought there should be a way to build a bridge across that gorge, and people said it cannot be done. How many of you know that when someone tells you it cannot be done, that just might be the very reason why you need to trust God to do it? Challenge accepted. There you go. So this gentleman said, you know what? I'm going to have a contest. And the first young man or boy that can fly a kite over the gorge and land it on the other side, I'm going to give him, I believe it was $5. And how many of you know back in the late 1800s, $5 was a lot of money. It was a lot of money. And sure enough, one boy flew his kite high enough, and he got it to come down and land on the other side. Now what they had is a kite string with one end here and the other end on the other side of the gorge, and they began to tie another string to that and work it across, and they worked their way up till they pulled a rope across, and slowly they began to work and get materials across there, and eventually they built a bridge that one level would handle the train, and the other level would handle foot traffic and horse and buggy and wagons. And suddenly now, the people on the two sides of this gorge could suddenly begin to communicate, and they could sell and buy goods, and they could trade goods. You see, they built a bridge across what divided them, and it started with the kite string. And that's why now for 3 years we have joined with Rural Compassion, and we have begun to go into the schools and the police department and the sheriff's department and the fire department and the nursing home and the senior citizen center. And we take things into these places. Can I tell you, it's really not about the snacks. It's not really about the school supplies. It's not really about all the stuff we give away. It's not about the aprons. What it's about is flying those kites and trying to bridge the gap there is between us so that we can build the relationships and earn the right to let them know about the love of Christ. Now the good news is we've had the Church of Clayton Church of God has been our partner in this from the beginning, or almost the beginning. And I need to make another contact here. We have had a contact that we might end up with at least 2, maybe as many as 4 other local churches joining us to take and participate in a part of our kite string ministry. All right? And so this is good. Now let's go to our text. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. We've looked at verse 11, but the two are one paragraph. He says, Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Now here's verse 12, where we're going to be today. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Now, I just gave you a part of an article out of the Full Life Study Bible, or the Fire Bible as it's now called. And I want to go to that same study Bible for our introduction this morning. I don't know if you can really read it up there. If not, you can try to get a copy of this for me later or something. Let me read you what Donald Stamps, the editor of this study Bible, says about verse 12. He says, as Christians, our lives should stand out in a positive way from people in the world who do not follow Christ. Our aim is not to be different simply for the sake of being different or to isolate ourselves from the rest of society. Rather, our goal is to reflect Christ's character and shine his light in spiritually dark places. Most people are still searching for satisfaction and significance in life. If we can reflect God's uncommon and undeniable peace and purpose, people will take notice. Some will be inspired to consider the claims of Christ for themselves. Others may reject or mistreat us. But sometimes those who give Christians the hardest time are the most serious about finding something that is real and worth living and dying for. As a result, they will put believers to the test to see if what they have is worth holding on to. We must treat such people with special grace and show them that following Christ means more than anything else in life. I want you to think about that. I want that to sink into your mind for just a moment, into your heart. We are called to not be citizens of this world. We are called to be citizens of the kingdom of God. We are called to be different. We are called to come out from among them and live a life that is different. But not just so we can walk around saying, look at me. There is a purpose to it. And that purpose, as Peter says here, is that even when they accuse us of doing something wrong, they will examine our lives and realize it's a false story. Before I get into the meat of the message, there is an Old Testament story that comes to mind. One of my favorite characters in the Old Testament. I have several. You'll hear me call a lot of my favorite, and they really are. But I want to talk about Daniel for just a moment. Daniel. Here, Daniel, three or four times in his life, he was promoted by whatever king was in power at that time. And each time he was given great riches and great honor and great authority and great responsibility and great wealth. Well, one of the times when this happened, there were some men in the kingdom that he got promoted over them. How many of you ever been in a job and you got promoted over somebody else and they took offense to it? Yeah, I had one of those. I got the position of supervisor, and he didn't like it because he was 10 years older and had 10 years more experience, quote-unquote, sort of, and he didn't like it. Well, this is what happened in the kingdom. These men felt like they should get promoted ahead of Daniel, but Daniel got promoted ahead of them again, and they didn't like it. They took offense to it. So the Bible tells us that they began to spy on Daniel. Well, you would have thought that he was up for Supreme Court justice. Contemporary happenings, okay? Thrown in. They began to spy on Daniel. They said, this guy's too good to be true. There's got to be something in his background. There's got to be some dirt that he swept under the carpet. There's got to be a skeleton in his closet somewhere. We're going to dig it out. And the Bible tells us that the longer they spied on him, the more they come to realize there was nothing they could find to use against Daniel unless it was this: the way he worshiped his God. I wonder how many of us could say that today. You know, if my enemy started digging around, the only thing they're going to find out about me that they can use against me is the way I worship God. So what they do, they decided we're going to use that against him. So they go to the king, and they said, "Oh, king, oh, mighty, wonderful, high and lifted up, exalted monarch that you are, we have got an idea that will appeal to you, oh great and mighty king." How many of you are like me? When someone starts telling you how wonderful you are and lays it on a little too thick, the first thing that comes to your mind is, what do you want now? Yeah. We always had kind of a running joke in the house that if my boys came around saying, "Oh, Dad, we love you so much. You're just such a great dad." The first thing I'd do is look at him and say, "What do you want?" You know, some of you come around and start telling me what an incredible, fantastic, wonderful pastor and preacher I am. First thing I'm going to do is look at you and go, what do you want now? Oh, mighty King, you are just so wonderful. We've got an idea. Well, that kind of puffed up the king's pride. His ego was fed, so he says, well, what's your idea? They said, we think you ought to pass a law that for the next so many days, I can't remember if it was 30 or 60 days, that no one in the kingdom can pray to any god except you. Now understand, in most ancient civilizations, when you became king, the king was thought to take on deity. He became a god amongst all the other gods. So king, we want you to pass a law, and we want you to seal it by the law of the Medes and the Persians, that for the next so many days, no one can pray to anyone except you. Well, boy, you talk about feeding somebody's ego. I mean, I'll put it in the modern day thing. That'd be like I call Treva and Ron, who are the members of our church board in my office, and they say, Pastor, we want you to pass a motion and tell everyone in the church that for the next 30 days, they can only pray to you. Boy, no, thank you. But the king, yeah, thank you, I'm glad. The king liked that idea, so he passes this law. You know, there's a lesson right there. Don't let pride cause you to do something foolish. Because oftentimes it's going to hurt somebody you love. So the law is passed, it's put out there, it's publicized. And so they go, and Daniel knows about the law. And at the time of prayer, the very next day, Daniel did what he had always done. He opened his windows towards Jerusalem, and he got down on his knees, and he began to pray to God. And they went to the king, and they said, O king, did you not sign into law that for the next so many days, no one was to pray to anyone except you? He says, yes, I did. Why? They said, the man you have promoted to such a high position, Daniel, is breaking that law right now. He opens his windows towards Jerusalem, the holy city of Israel, and he is praying to his God. And the king was heartbroken. You know the rest of the story. The king goes to Daniel, throws him in the den of lions. And that's so funny, that night we get the idea from the story that Daniel slept peacefully because it says God sent an angel of the Lord to close the mouths of the lions, and Daniel slept wonderfully, and the king didn't sleep at all. He paced back and forth in his royal bedroom, and finally the next morning he couldn't stand it any longer. He went over there, they opened up the stone off the den, and he hollered out, Oh, Daniel, was your God able to deliver you? And Daniel's like, hey, king, I'm fine. They brought him out, and he threw the other guys and their families in there, and the lions devoured them before they hit the ground. Here was a man who was determined to live a separate life in front of the pagans so that his God could be glorified. Now, I'm going to tell you in our text this morning, I found three other things that applies to us, and it's going to help explain why in this church we fly kites. Here's the first thing we find. Being a follower of Christ is something that is to be lived among people. You cannot call yourself and be a true follower of Christ and isolate yourself from everybody around you. I have heard of people that have said, you know, I just want to sit in my house. I don't ever want to go out in public because I don't want to be among those sinners because I'm afraid they'll laugh at me. I'm afraid that they might contaminate me. I'm just going to sit in my house with my Bible and I'm going to read my Bible all day and pray, and that's how I'm going to maintain my Christianity. But folks, let me tell you something. If you're going to be a follower of Christ, you can only be a real follower of Christ by living out your walk among people. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16 says this. These are the words of Christ. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. We are not called to be isolationists. If isolationism was what it took to maintain our walk with the Lord, God somewhere in his word would have said, once you accept my son as Savior and you're saved, go find a cave somewhere and hide out. But it doesn't say that anywhere. He says you are to be, in fact, in the verses before this, he says you're to be the salt of the earth. You are to be the light of the world. Folks, you may think your light is not very bright, but how many of you know that even the smallest little spark or match can illuminate a lot of darkness? Try this sometime. Now, if you're prone to burning yourself with matches, maybe this isn't such a good idea. Well, a flashlight is okay, but make it a little flashlight. Go into the darkest closet in your house. Close the door. And before your eyes have time to adjust to that darkness, strike one little paper match for just a moment. You'll be surprised how much it illuminates and dispels that darkness. Someone says, take the clothes out of the closet. I hope you're not that accident prone, okay? You're going to light the match, look around, and blow it out real quick. Folks, can I tell you? The smallest little spark of light can dispel so much darkness. You see, some of you, you're kind of hiding your light. You're like he says, you don't light a lamp and then put a bowl over it. No, you put it on the lampstand so the whole house is illuminated by it. Some of you keep thinking you need to wait till you're some kind of halogen or LED light that's super bright before you do anything for the kingdom of God. Look, I don't care if you're a paper match. You can still illuminate the darkness that's out there. What? Kids, you should only do this with adult supervision. Thank you. Unless your mom and dad are really accident prone, then maybe come over here to the church and let pastor show you how this works, okay? Folks, can I tell you, the darkness out there is not in need of major spotlights. It's just needing light. I've experimented with this. I've gone into a dark inner room, and we've got a couple of rooms here in this church that there is no outside light. And they can be very, very dark. And you can take a book of paper matches, step in that room, close that door, leave the light, and you can strike that match, and surprisingly, you can very much see everything in that room for a moment. Did you know there are people out there that you're encountering? They need you to be that momentary match and spark of light to let them see what the love of Christ is all about. All it's going to take is for that one moment of illumination in their life for them to see the love of Christ and begin to desire it, and they will begin their journey. Then you can help them along the way. But you got to be willing to be that spark, that light for that moment. If you're going to be a follower of Christ, you are not called to hide out. You are called to live among people. Amen? That's the first thing I see Peter tells us. And I apologize for messing with this microphone. This new mic has not set to my ear properly. And it feels like it's going to fall off. Yeah, I know. Here's the second thing that we see. And I'm going to switch here. Go to white, please. Got me? Here's the second thing we see from what Peter tells us in verse 12. We will be accused of wrongdoing. I don't know why we get in our minds that if we start to follow Christ, everything's going to get super easy. How many of you know that there are people out there that no matter how much good you do, they're going to accuse you of doing something wrong? Amen? It's unavoidable. It's going to happen. God's word declares it and tells us to be ready for it. Matthew chapter 10, verses 21 through 25. Listen to this. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, Jesus says, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? How many of you know what Beelzebub means? It's a name for Satan, and it actually translates to mean Lord of the Flies. The Lord of the Flies. How many of you know they called Jesus Beelzebub? When he was casting out demons and healing the sick, some of them said, oh, he does it by the power of Beelzebub. That's when Jesus looked at them and said, how can Satan cast out Satan? A house divided against itself is going to fall. Satan's not going to go around kicking himself out. Friends, listen to me. Don't be surprised when people lie about you, abuse you, and mistreat you. If they did it to Christ, they'll do it to us. Don't be shocked. Don't be surprised. We usually are, but we shouldn't be. If they accused Christ, they'll accuse us. The Word of God declares the world is not going to love you when you start to follow Jesus. And do you know why? Because when you step into their presence with the Spirit of God in you and the presence of Christ in you, it causes them in their unsaved condition to feel condemned and guilty. And Satan will stir them up towards you because Satan doesn't want to lose them. But I like what the note said in our introduction. Listen, some of the people who most abuse you as a follower of Christ, in all reality, they're pushing your buttons to see how you'll respond because they want to find out if what you have is real. When you respond to a non-believer in the way they have responded to you, what you're saying to them through your actions, your words, and your behavior is, what I have is not really all that real. That's the message they get. But when they push you and they abuse you and they come against you, and we talked about this in Sunday school, you respond with the fruit of the Spirit, eventually they're going to begin to look at you and say, you know what you have is really real because you're so different. That's when the door is open and you say, you know what, it's not about me. It's about my Savior. It's not about me, it's about Jesus. It's not what I've done, it's what He's doing in me on a daily basis. And how many of you know that that is so key? We've got to let Him work in our lives every day. What you get this morning in this service is good for today, but it's not enough for tomorrow. You've got to get up tomorrow and let Him work in your life again tomorrow and give you enough for tomorrow. And be prepared. Be prepared. You know, people do not attack us every day. Aren't you glad? But they attack us more often than we'd like. But if we're prepared, if we just know that it's going to happen because they did it to Him, they'll do it to us. But we know that He's given us His armor. He's given us His power. He's given us His presence. You talked about at the women's conference that there was a young lady that was filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and she spoke with, and the evidence of speaking in other tongues was there. You know what? We need that power today. We cannot get by without that power. We can't do it on our own. I don't care how long you walk with the Lord, you'll never be strong enough to overcome the things that come against us on your own. We always need His power and His presence. Amen? So, we need to live among people. We need to know that they're going to accuse us of wrongdoing, but we continue to be faithful, and here's why. Because we are saved to do good deeds so that God will be honored and praised. Why do we fly kite strings? So that the Father will be honored and praised. Our good deeds. The last part there of our text in 1 Peter 2:12, he says, you do this, you live the right kind of life so that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. How can they see our good deeds unless we go live among them? As a matter of fact, one of the things that keeps so many of our churches from growing, and I'm just going to toss the statistics out there as I've read them, and they've been given many times. Most of us, if we've been a follower of Christ for more than 5 years, we have very few unsaved friends. We start to hang around with other Christians and other church people so much that we don't build the relationships with the unsaved. And I tell you what, we need to learn to get out of our comfort zone, get out of that box, and develop some relationships with the unsaved, because that's the only way we're going to actually earn the right to share Jesus Christ with them. Okay? So that's what we find in 1 Peter. Peter says, you do all of this so they will see your good deeds. Now, that doesn't mean you go around having somebody blow a trumpet and announcing it. You don't call Terry down at the Union County Leader and ask him to show up every time. We don't ask for the city to give us a plaque. We just do it in the everyday doings of our life and make it a natural part of who we are and what we do, and people will see. Amen? As a matter of fact, when we take the stuff around to the schools or these other places, I usually try to get pictures. But only because Rural Compassion has two closed group pages for us to put those pictures on so that they know and can keep track of what we're doing and make sure that what they're supplying us with is being used in the right way. I don't even put those pictures on my personal Facebook page. You know why? Because I don't want people walking up, patting me on the back, saying, oh, you're such a great person for doing this. No, it's not me doing this. It's us doing this. And we're doing it to build bridges and relationships. Look at James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14 to verse 26. Here's another reason why we do good deeds. All right? James says, what good is it, my brothers, if a person claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Now, let me clarify something. James is not saying that you are saved by your works. But what James is saying is if you're truly saved and you claim to have faith, that faith is going to be proven by what you do for the kingdom of God. You cannot claim to have been saved by faith and sit back on and do nothing. Amen? Those of us who are saved need to understand something. I wrote this down in my notes, so let me make sure I say it to you correctly. Your salvation has a greater purpose than just you. If you think that Christ provided you the gift of salvation just for you alone, you're sadly mistaken. He brought you the gift of salvation so you in turn can reach out and bless others through your good deeds. Why do we fly kites in this church? Because we want to show that our faith in Christ motivates us to do good things for others, whether they can return the favor or not. I don't want you to share the story, because if you share the story, it ruins it, really. I just want you to raise your hand. How many of you know what it's like to do something for somebody that can never repay you? It humbles us to receive it, and it ought to humble us to do it. James says, you want to prove you have faith and that you're truly, that your salvation is real and legitimate? He says, you prove it by the good deeds you do for others. I love his example. Who wants to be my guinea pig here? All right, young lady, come here. Come here. I say guinea pig. That's not a good term. You want to be my partner in this illustration? Now, see, it doesn't quite work because she's wearing this wonderful Texline tornado hoodie. Doesn't that look good? Doesn't it look good? I want us to imagine, though, that she walks up to me and it's one of those bitter cold times like we can have here in this area. It's 21 degrees for the high and the wind chill makes it feel like 13. And she comes over here and she's, can you make your teeth chatter and show me what you do when it's cold? Can you stand there and act like you're really, really cold? Okay, you're doing this and she's really cold. And she walks in here and the furnaces aren't working and she's cold. And she comes up to me. I say, how are you this morning? She says, Pastor, I'm so cold and I'm so hungry because our refrigerator went out and the stove isn't working and we didn't have much food. I'm so cold and I'm so hungry this morning. Can you say that like you mean it? Oh. She's shy. That's okay. Now, I want you to imagine something. No, you're a ham. You'd overdo it. I want you to imagine that she says that to me. She's just standing there. She's just so cold, and she's shivering, and her tummy's growling. I can hear her going, and I look at her, and I say, oh, you poor thing. Well, I hope you get warm and get some food later. Now, go sit down. I hope some of you would look at me and say, Pastor, why are you being a jerk? Because what should I do for her? Sweetie, I tell you what, you sit down here a minute and I'm going to run to the house and I've got a big coat hanging in my closet. We're going to get you warm and I'm going to tell my wife to scramble you up some eggs and fix you some bacon if you're hungry. We're going to make sure you get fed so your tummy's not growling and we're going to make sure we get you nice and warm. You know, and here's the problem. Too many times we as Christians and believers, we cop out on people. What's our usual response when they say they're in need? I'll pray for you. Great, you need to pray for them, but you know what? All the prayer in the world's not going to make that girl feel warm and well-fed. Along with the prayer, I need to give her a jacket or a blanket and put some food in her tummy. Why do we fly kites in this church? Because we want people to see our good deeds, not to pat us on the back. Patricia, come here a minute, because you went with me the other day to a couple of our schools and we flew some kite strings. I hope you had fun doing that. All right. The looks on their faces is always worth it. Now, I want you to imagine, here's the thing. Of course not. Not much. Now, here's the thing. If Patricia did that the other day and does it again because she likes the fact that I'm going to say, oh, you're such a good person for going to give this stuff to the school. Oh, isn't Patricia wonderful going to the schools and giving the stuff? Way to go, Patricia. Oh, you're so nice.
You're so right. I accept all that. No.
Can I tell you, if that's all that comes out of it, we wasted our time. But when they start saying, oh, that was so great, wonderful what you did, our immediate response needs to be, you know what, we did it because God provided it, and we wanted to show you the love of God. Thank you. See, I didn't slap you. This time? No. If anyone's watching on Facebook or you're listening to this later, we have a good time around here. We enjoy being a family in this church. We joke around. But when it comes to the things of God, we're serious. Folks, I want to tell you, why do we fly kites in this church? Because we want to build bridges to people out there that are lost and hurting. And the truth is, some of the ones that seem like the most unreachable, that seem like they're the meanest, nastiest people, in all honesty, they're probably the ones that are looking for the most real relationship with God that they can possibly have, but they have no idea how to go about it, and they're looking at us, and we've got to build bridges to them, and we do it by starting to fly kite strings. Why? Because Peter reminds us in chapter 2, verse 11 of his first letter, we are not citizens of this world. We're just travelers, pilgrims passing through. And we want to pick up more travelers with us as we go so they can go home with us one day. Amen? That's why we fly kites in this church. It is all about letting people see our good deeds that are evidence of our faith so they'll give glory to God, not to us. Amen? So how many of you want to be kite flyers today? I want you to stand with me. If you want to be a kite flyer, I want you to stand. I'm going to commission you as a kite flyer. Now you say, well, Pastor, my job won't let me come and go to the schools with you. Here's the good news. You don't have to do that stuff to be a kite flyer. Here's the challenge for you today. This week, do a good deed for somebody in your life that is not part of the church family. Maybe you find somebody out there that's just having a bad day and you say, hey, let's go have a cup of coffee. You find somebody that maybe they're out in their front yard and they're struggling to get the work done, and you stop and you get out and you say, hey, let me help you finish that. Why? You know, we live in a day and age, I think most people's special gift is the gift of suspicion. Why do you want to help me? You know, I just want you to know that that God loves you and so do I, and the best way I can show you that is just to help you with this. A kind word, a card, a postcard, a note, an email, just something. Find a kite and go fly it this week into somebody's life and begin to build a bridge of relationship so they can see the love of God and they can honor our Heavenly Father. Amen? That's why we fly kites. Heavenly Father, this morning, we thank you, O God, that you have shown us in your word how we can go about flying kites, as we call it. It's called so many things, building bridges, building relationships. Lord, our ultimate reason and goal and motivation and motive is to simply let people see the love of Jesus Christ shining through our lives so they can be drawn to you and become your child. Oh God, help us this week. Help us to look around and find those in need and do something, no matter how small it may be, so that you will be honored. Lord, remind us that you're not looking for powerful spotlights. You're looking for anybody that will simply be a tiny little paper match of light in the darkness of someone's life. And may we begin to see those people drawn to you, and may we help to love them into the kingdom of God and to walk with them, to train them, to guide them, to direct them, and to love them. And we ask this in your wonderful name. And everyone said, amen. Amen and amen. Go fly a kite. And I mean that nicely. Yeah.